James, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanishes away. That ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace this evening and praise thee and thank thee for thy many manifold blessings, for how you called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, and that you set us on the right path and you establish our going. We thank thee, Lord, how you took us out of the miry clay, and we just ask that you'd watch over us, watch over the church and each member. We think about those that cannot be with us tonight. Some are not feeling so good this evening. We pray your mercies be upon them and strengthen them. And those that's been in the hospital and the family of this man that has passed away, that you'd have mercy upon them. We pray your mercies be upon our lost loved ones and this country, that you be pleased to grant it revival and awakening across the land. We just look to thee, Father, and thank you for the privilege you give us and the freedoms we have, that we can still worship thee in spirit and in truth and without fear of reprisals. And we just praise thee and thank thee for it. Help us not be presumptuous in our dealings in the world and before thee. In Jesus' name, I thank thee and praise thee, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Book of James, study the future. And when can we say with the certainty who will win an election? We know sometime one of the presidents, they had put the wrong, and one of the newspapers had put in the wrong person won the election. Of course, that's been many years ago. What will stocks to buy and sell, and wars, the rapture, the Lord's second coming, and our departure? None of those things that we know for surety. We don't even know for surety that we'll make it home. We think we will. We've got good percentages, as the old saying goes, but we don't know that. And we think about sometime we just presume on God's mercy and grace, for he only knows the end from the beginning, and we don't. We think about a man named Winsnot wrote a book titled 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in September 11th, 12th, or 13th of 1988. And TBN broadcast videos for the lost, what to do when their loved ones disappear. Over 3 million books of the million copies of Mr. Whitson's book were distributed. He did make out other predictions that the Lord would come the following years in September, and he kept doing that for several years, but pretty soon they got where people wouldn't even listen to him for some reason. We think about the soothsayers, psychics, and they had almost disappeared, but we see them coming back again where, you know, you can call them up and they can tell you things, and all the people wanting to know the future and willing to pay for it, and there's be somebody there to take their money, and sometime we get to thinking that we can tell the future, or we can think we know part of it for sure. And in all this, these things are just imaginations. It doesn't mean that most of the time we can be right. I mean, we can say, well, we'll be here Sunday. And most of the time when we say that, we are. But a lot, sometimes we're not. We're sick or some other thing comes up. And so we cannot determine with absolute certainty what shall be tomorrow. Usually saints who presume on God's mercy are not like the above. They're not doing it for money, prestige, or any of those other things, are taking advantage of others for their advantage. However, we're like these when we disregard he who only knows the end from the beginning, Almighty God. It is God's secret decree, and none but God knows them. In Deuteronomy 29:29, first part, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." We should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live, we should do this or do that. Judge not according to our own presumptions, careless actions and speech. Presumptuousness reveals a cool or cold heart. Sometime we start out, and we've already mentioned this a few sermons ago, but we know to say the Lord will, but then we get where we don't. And then pretty soon we don't even think about saying it, and pretty soon we don't even think about it. We don't even think one way or the other if the Lord wills. We just say, well, everybody knows the things can happen, and so when I say I'll be there at a certain time, we know that, you know, I could have a flat tire or something else could happen. But pretty soon we don't even think about the Lord at all when we make predictions of what we're going to do. A careless action, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom and ended up living there. Jonah endangered a shipload of sailors and the freight they were carrying in his rebellion, and he thought he knew better than God. He thought he could make it to Tarsus. He didn't say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to Tarsus, because he already knew what the Lord's will was for him to go to Nineveh. And so he jumped on the ship there, and he thought he was safe on his way. We think David and his family were plagued by his idolatry and murder. He didn't think of the Lord at all when those things. When instead of being peacemakers, some become troublemakers. How many saints have brought trouble, physical and financial, or even destruction to themselves and others, usually in their families, and their rebellion against God and presumptuousness, presuming on God's grace, doing things that I can remember when Wednesday nights you couldn't have schools could not, you know, in the summertime couldn't have a baseball game or anything because people be in church. And then by the time I got to be a teenager, then some started to doing that, and you know, next thing you know, they're having their championship games on Sunday because they know that Christians don't care if there's any that even pretends like they do, that on the majority it doesn't matter. We when we make positive statements on what we'll do and what we'll not do, when we without regard to God's will, then we're living presumptuously. Psalms 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. What then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression? And there's a certain amount of things that we have to do if just to live in this world. We got to assume that we're going to work every day and assume that we're going to get paid and all these things we do. But in the end, we need to remember it's only if the Lord wills these things to go on. My oldest brother, he was a prognosticator. He predicted how many drugs or certain kind of drugs that the company he was working for would sell. And some of those medications would take 3 or 4 years before they actually, from the time they started making it to the time they sold it. And so they had to figure out how many they was going to sell. Well, that was his job, and apparently he was really good at it. But it still comes down if the Lord wills or not, and we know that certain times the certain medication people run out of, and they say, well, just whip up another batch. And so we can't do that. It takes a year to make it. And we find that sometime with flu shots and when some outbreak comes out with antibiotics and that type of thing, exalting ourselves above the omniscient God who only knows all things. We don't know anything to speak of. We can just go in the pattern we've been going in. We relate to what's gone on in the past, and we go on to look at the future. We've got idiots going around saying we're in global warming, and I think to myself, I told somebody, I was keeping an account at one time, and I can't remember the numbers anymore, so I guess I'll just call it old age. But I've been through a couple of global warmings and ice age since I've been born, and I can remember when they told us in where we lived in Kentucky, it's going to be just like Florida because we have global warming, and we'd be like Florida. And I thought, boy, this is really going to be great. We're going to have no more winters, not to worry about the snow. I was really in for it. And we had like 2 years or 3 years of warm weather. And then that following year, it got down to zero and stayed down below zero for 7 days. So all of a sudden, we was in the ice age. And this is the way man is, because they don't know enough about the past to even figure out what's going on in the future. And then we're completely and totally in the dark about what God is allowed and will allow in the coming years. Who has the overwhelming best plan? Is it God or you? Now, sometimes we think our plan is the best, and we all get to thinking that way, and then we try to sway God that that's the best plan, and even if he puts stumbling blocks in our way and blocks our path this way and the other, we still think our plan's the best. Is obeying God like taking a bitter pill? Do we wholeheartedly serve the Lord or believe that God has engineered everything in love to work out for our good in the end? Not necessarily for today. Today might not be a good day in our estimation, but it's all working out for our good. Who has the power to do? I have the power to carry out my task without the omnipotent God who alone has all powers. When we presume on God's grace, I'm going to do this or that, we're saying, I have the power to do this, whether God's in for it or not. And we would say, well, I'd never say that. Well, we'd never come out and say that, but that's what we're doing. When we say, I'm going to do this or that, I may not have the health or the ability to do this or that. Only God is the only one that has all power. God is not in his place. You know, it's like the Jews, they's always trying to do things in secret where God couldn't see them. And, you know, God took Ezekiel in the spirit and to this basement or whatever it was in the temple area and cut a hole in that wall. We know that was in the vision he seen that. But he went in there and there they were. He had all these emblems on the wall and everything. I don't know if you've ever been in a Masonic temple, but that's what they have. They got emblems on the wall all the way around, big old star in the center out there. And so you see all these things, you know, and they thought they was hiding from God. They go down in that dark place, and yet God knew exactly what they were doing because God is omnipresent. Lastly, is arrogant because the statement seems to say God is limited in time or space, of which God is the creator and the sustainer and the keeper of the creation. It is natural for the laws to ignore God. It is, as a matter of fact, not exceptional if they don't ignore God. It's just the norm. That's what they do. But for the children of God, we should not ignore the things of God. It is natural for the laws. Secondly, it begs the question, who really is in control of my life? Is it me or is it God? Now, there's a lot of things I can do, and I can do this, that, and the other, but if God is not in it, I couldn't do any of it. Now, how many of us would be here today if God had determined that our lifespan was like 5 years ago? None of us would be here. God is in control of our life. He's in control of when we pass from this world, when how long we'll live. All those things are determined by Almighty God. There in Luke 12:16, spake a parable unto them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty, and he thought within himself, saying, well, what shall I do, because I have no room where to store my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now this is a thing when you read this, we think, well, what a foolish man. But how many times we've done silly things similar to this? Maybe we've never had that much riches to do with like he had. But we do it in increments of how God has blessed us. And we think, well, now I can do this or that or the other. I got this money. I got this. And we're still in the same boat as if we didn't have it. It's just if the Lord wills, we'll be able to do these things. We'll have sufficiency and our pocketbooks won't have holes in it and where the money just drains out and goes from us. This man was a fool, for he's presumptuous. He presumed that he would live a life at least as long as other people would, or maybe longer. He would see himself living a luxurious lifestyle of the rich and famous. He thought of himself that he had no cares now. He had no worries. He just sat back on easy street and he just take his leisure and just do whatever he wanted to do. If he wanted to travel, he could travel, just whatever he wanted to do. But his problem was he ended up with a coffin and not a mansion. In the scheme of things, our life is but a vapor. We have no power over death. We cannot retain. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. We've all may have said this. I've heard this many times, and I've even thought myself in this term. If they just had bypass surgery back in those days, well, they may still been living today if they just had bypass surgery back then. But they didn't, so he died. So who is in control of how long we live, physicians, or God? Now think about all the modern miracles of medicine. First, they are not miracles because, you know, they call bypass surgery for a while a miracle. And then the balloon, you know, angioplasty, it was a miracle. And then stents, it was a miracle. But it's just a mechanical thing. They just run a tube up in there and blow it up and leave a stent behind, and that's it. Now, it's no more than if you took a water hose out here, it had a clog in it, and just run something up in there and put a piece of copper tubing in there and let the water run through it. It'd be the same thing. It's not a miracle, and people still die. And if it was a miracle, then nobody would die from it. And if it was a miracle, as people sometimes think of it, then how long would a person live? Would they live to be 300 years old? They just keep stenting them, you know. No, God's plan for us comes to us in love from the heart of our Heavenly Father and our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us, and stands forever. In Psalms 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. And, of course, heart disease, I just mentioned that, but it's the number one killer. Women and men. Our world and heart, our word, excuse me, and heart must be in tune. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It is one thing to say it, but another thing to mean it. Sometime, to be a pious Christian, we might say, well, if the Lord will, permits, or whatever, then we'll do this or that. But in their mind is, I'm going to be there right at 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock. I mean, I've got my mindset. And really not thinking that anything could interfere with that. This should be our conscious thought. I could be raptured. I could die. There could be an emergency of some kind. Or it no longer can be done, whatever it is that we want to do. Our rejoicing, verse 16, in self and others is above God is evil. Any boasting is evil when it presumes on God's decrees, on His grace and His mercies toward us. There in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I like this one better because it don't involve dying. But nonetheless, we don't know what this night's going to hold for us. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I was thinking about the Lopez. They're coming out and everything. Well, that is, if the Lord wills, they'll be here and they'll do this and they'll do that. But that's their plans to do all these things. But we don't know for sure that will take place. We tempt God when we with our boasting. They're in Luke 4:12, in Luke, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. And there it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is presuming on God's grace. And when we think about tempting God, what does this mean? Well, we're tempting God to chastise us. We're tempting God to take us on the home, if you will. We're tempting God in all kinds of different scenarios. We could think about some things that happens in families and all these other things that where people have put their children above God. And those types of things are whether they have been presumptuous. I knew a family back in Kentucky where they had raised their children outside the church. They both were saved, members of the church. And then after their children left home, they come back to church. But all their children were heathens. I mean, that's all you could say for them. And so we tempt God with our boasting. And as we said, we're not to tempt the Lord our God. Every one, verse 17, here knows that the Lord is in control of all things, that our lives are in His hands. And so we should say, if the Lord wills, the Lord willing, the Lord permitting, or anything that would indicate that the Lord's in control and I'm not. The Lord's in control and you're not. The Lord's in control, and whatever other thing that we might think that is going to take place, will take place, we absolutely almost assure to take place. If that's not in control, God is in control. God's will is not a cold and personal machine. This is copied from Wiersbe. You do not determine God's will in some mechanical way, like getting a soft drink out of a pop machine. The will of God is a living relationship between God and the believer. This relationship is not destroyed when the believer disobeys, for the Father still deals with His child, even if it must be chastened. And so God deals with His children. He doesn't kick us out. We're not going to be orphaned, if you will, or cast out, or our name changed. We're in the family of God. Once you're in the family of God, it's forever. We need to pray for ourselves than for one another concerning God's will. They're in Colossians 1:9. They're in Colossians 1:9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we should pray for one another and pray for each other and pray for ourselves that we would not go presumptuous, but that God, we depend upon God to teach us and to train us and show that we're not in control and that He is. We need to pray for ourselves, as we mentioned. Sometimes we suffer for well-doing, as mentioned in 1 Peter 3:17. And this doesn't have to be some big thing. Sometimes we usually think when we read the Bible that suffer for righteousness' sake means that, you know, that we cast into jail, and that could be suffering for righteousness' sake. But sometimes it's just sometimes people lose their jobs because of righteousness' sake, because they choose not to cheat. Sometimes I knew a truck driver, and he was always in fear of losing his job because his boss wanted him to pick up extra pallets whenever he was in a warehouse. And when they took the last load off, put a load of pallets on there, and he expected all his drivers to do that, and he wouldn't do it because he's a Christian, but it always made him feel like, you know, he was in jeopardy. And of course, he didn't get the advantages some of the other drivers got because they did do that. And so in 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so sometimes it's just subtle things that might happen because we're children of God. But it's a blessing, if you will, it's a good testimony before God when we do have to suffer for righteousness' sake, as mentioned in Matthew, in the Beatitudes of Matthew, and also mentioned in Luke, where it tells us, you know, when people separate themselves from you and call you evil, that we leap for joy. Our thinking must be transformed, as mentioned in Romans 12:2, that we might make proof what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. One of the ways that we know the will of God is that we have a mind that's transformed. We're not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we know that in everything, in every way, that we're to thank God. And it says this is the will of God. This is one of the things, you know, some people say, well, I just can't figure out what the will of God is. I wish I could find what the will of God is. And they go through all this rigmarole. Well, there's a lot of things in the Scriptures that says, for this is the will of God. If it says this is the will of God, then you can write it down that this is the will of God. And so we have here, the will of God is that we give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks in what? All things. It doesn't matter what we think they're good or what we think they're bad. It is that we're to give thanks in them. In 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorant and foolish men. It says with well-doing. That's doing good. That's doing well. That's not in arguments. That's not fist fighting. That's doing well. This is the will of God. We learn the will of God by study in Matthew 11:29, first part. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. And one of the things we learn of him is what is the will of God, what is the right way, what is the wrong way. Must be under the yoke of Christ and set up at his feet, if you will, to learn in prayer and study and meditation. Must be a heart service. In Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Jonah knew the will of God. God told him, go to Nineveh. That's pretty simple. He knew the will of God. He didn't do it. He was angry. He went and done the will of God after God took him to school and chastened him and the whale spit him up. And he went to Nineveh. But when he preached to those people at Nineveh, he didn't preach in love. He didn't do it in well-doing. He just done it because he had to do it. That just like my dad tell me to do something, and he would say, get out there and you need to weed that garden out. I would go out there and weed, but for the first two or three rows, I'd be really chopping. I'd be just taking that hole and really giving that dirt. And so that's sometimes the way we do, us the way Jonah did. Now, he did the will of God, but he did not do it correctly or rightly before God. And so did he really do the will of God? Well, he did the will of God in the action that he's in, but his heart was not in what he was doing. So in that sense, he did not receive the reward for doing what God gave him to do. And of course, God had to spank him. So many are like Jonah. Sometime we discern the will of God. In Jeremiah 32, we'll take just a little time with this. 32:6. Because this goes in just more than saying this is the will of God. Verse 6, 32:6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hananel, the son of Shalom, thy uncle shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field, that is in Athidon, and for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is Ananoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Well, he said in verse 6 it was the word of the Lord, but then he said, then I knew it was the will of the Lord. What did he mean by that? Well, in verse 6, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 8, then he knew it was the will of God, of the Lord. His uncle, or the nephew, actually, one he spoke to, his uncle had sent his Jeremiah's nephew there to get the property sold. And he came there to see if Jeremiah would buy it. And however, when he did come to sell the property, then Jeremiah knew it was the will of God. Now, we think about Jeremiah there. Jeremiah didn't say, what are you here for? Sell property. He didn't say that. He was there. His nephew came. The nephew told him what the deal was, and they wanted to sell the property. Now, we know the enemy's outside the gate. Jeremiah is not too sure about buying this property anyway. And all he's going to do with it is put it in the, one was a copy that was public, and then they would take and have a copy that was private. And he was to bury that for when the Jews would come back. Nonetheless, the point is, sometimes we must discern what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes we might think, well, I believe that God is in this. I believe this is what God would have us to do or have me to do, whichever the case may be. And then you watch it to see whether that's the way things are going and step out on that and see if that's the right way. And then if it seems like it's not the right way, then we need to go back in prayer, discern better what the will of the Lord is in that matter. But as soon as we find out that is the right way, then we're to go into it as Jeremiah did, whole hog. Do we obey as Jonah did out of necessity, or do we make sure it is the will of God, as Jeremiah did, and then willingly serve the Lord, or as Paul did, from the heart? And so there's many different ways that we can observe and do the things that God would have us to do. Do we obey out of a dread or compulsion, yet with hardness of heart, duty only, and without any love? 1 Timothy is another one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. When you've done the commandment of God, then it fills your soul with love. It doesn't make you hateful. It doesn't make you angry. And if you do like Jonah, he went to do the will of the Lord. Let me say, he didn't do the will. He didn't keep the commandment of the Lord because he didn't do it out of love. He didn't do it to the glory of God. He just did it out of necessity. And all the blessings unfold to those that will do the will out of their heart. John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. In the book of James, later on we get to Elijah, and God said he was going to cause rain to come, so Jeremiah knew rain was coming. But nonetheless, Jeremiah had to pray for rain. And so he prayed. We know he sent the man up, the servant up, to look. And he's no rain. And he prayed seven times. On the seventh time, a little hand come up over a cloud come up, looked like a hand. And it didn't matter to Jeremiah what had been a little cloud this big or what had been a great, tremendous cloud. God had already told him it was going to rain. When some of that cloud come up, he knew he had his answer to prayer, and he left. And the point was, he knew what God's will was. When we know for sure what God's will is, then we are not being presumptuous, if you will. We're doing and going on according to the Word of God or the will of God. Does worldliness take a place at our table when we are making plans? And in John, 1 John, 2, John, we're not going to read it, 2:15 and 7-17, where it tells us, love not the world. Too many times we've got the worldliness sitting at the table when we're to try and determine what the will of the Lord is, what we should do and what we should not do, whether we should plan to go somewhere or not plan to go somewhere. Most of the time we don't even take the thought of whether God's in it or not. Somebody calls up and say, well, why don't you come over and, you know, do this, that, or the other? And you say, well, that sounds good. We'll just come. And maybe something comes up later on. They have to call them back and say, well, something's happened. We can't come tomorrow. And use this because we insult the Lord, will of the Lord in it. We're just making plans. We should do as our Lord in John 4:34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We're to be a people who are all about the Lord, all about the work. Psalm 40:8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. Does God's Word have a prominent place in our hearts that we not only know the Word of God? I used to memorize scripture verses when I was in RAs. We had to memorize them, you know, get another little thing on your banner, you know, get a check mark over here. And so if my dad went down there in the meeting room, he said, he's checking all these things out. So I was keeping in line on that. But I didn't know most of the time I didn't even know what they meant. I didn't care what they meant. All I was doing is go out and quote him the verse, so I get a check mark, and that was it. And sometimes we have the Word of God in us, but it means nothing to us because we don't even know what it means. And so we are to study the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God, that we make good decisions, that we know the Word of God. Do what you know to be right. In our chapter verse, and in verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now when we think about this, we know the question, wherefore is therefore, therefore. And of course, we can look at the where therefores are used. And there is a, it is usually connect something with something went before. And of course, this is this passage here. It connects to what went before. Sometime it is to modify what went before. Well, this is not a modifier. It doesn't modify what went before. Sometime it is to complete or give additional information. Now, this one is, because it's a warning. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it is definitely a warning. And we read this, some may know or forget that if the word says, thou shalt not, they say, well, preachers, now this verse says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good doeth not, to him sin. They don't even think this verse is connected to anything negative in the Scriptures, like thou shalt not. If you know that the Scripture says thou shalt not, and you do it, then you're not doing good. You know to do good, what is it? Thou shalt not. And if you do what you know that is wrong, then you're not doing good, and therefore you know that you've done wrong, because you know it's sin. And so this verse does cover that. It is impossible to knowingly do the will of God when you don't know what the will of God is. You say, well, I stumbled on it accidentally. Well, that's true. You can stumble on it accidentally. My dad used to follow his nose. Sometime we'd be on vacation. He'd see a road somewhere and he'd try it. And we'd end up, and you know, sometime we'd end up somebody's gate. You know, you'd drive down this road and then there'd be a gate. And then it'd be hard to get turned around and get back out of there. He'd follow his nose. And sometimes that's the way Christians are. They're just following their nose. They don't know what the will of the Lord is. And do the will of God, you must know what the will of God is. However, willful ignorance of God's will is sin. For to know to do good and do it not, then it's sin. How many times have we covered tonight that this is the will of God? Because the Scripture revealed to us many things that is the will of God. One of them is give thanks in all things. That's the will of God. One another thing is say the Lord willing. And we could go on with the many different verses that we checked this evening. How many things we've covered indirectly tonight tells us what the will of the Lord is in our attitude towards sudden riches and other things that we covered. What is the good thing to set our heart on and not our treasures in heaven? I mean, our treasures in heaven and not our have treasures upon the earth. It's hard because we live in the earth. It's hard because if you have extra money, then it gives you a certain amount of if you will, kind of power-like, or it gives you the where you don't have to worry about where the next one's coming from. And so there's some relief in riches, and if we're not careful, we'll get dependent on the riches instead of the Lord. The Lord can provide. I used to, when I would say the blessing at the table, I never did used to think a whole lot about it until we didn't have any food. Then it got serious. And then when we had food come in, it was very thankful. We was all thankful that we had food that day. And so when that happened, it teaches you a lesson that you need to be thankful for what God gives you. Now, food is blessed if we receive it according to the Word of God. And if we will, we receive it and believe it or trust God for it, that we're children of faith. I was trying to quote Timothy, but I'm not going to get it. And so anyway, that we know then it's sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. And so if we know then everything I got on my table here, I can eat that. It's sanctified because by the Word of God I can eat it. But if I don't pray over it, it's not sanctified. Now, does that mean if I eat bad, that I'm never going to have any trouble? It doesn't mean that at all. It means it's not sin. I can eat that greasy, whatever it is, and eat it and just have grease running down my face and down my arm. And it's not sin because I've received it according to the Word of God and by prayer. But if I'm allergic to it, I'd be a fool to eat it. Now, the point I'm making is what that verse is talking about is not to ignore things when we have a lot of people today say, don't eat meat. And what's Antichrist doctrine going to be? Don't marry and don't eat meat. And so we're living in that time when people are not marrying and they're not eating meat. The point I'm making is that the food, whether it's meat or whether it's vegetables, is sanctified by the Word of God, that God's given it to us for food. And we pray over it and thank Him for it and ask His blessings upon it, and therefore it's sanctified. That's the will of God, that His food be blessed, or the food He gives us be blessed. We're to set our hearts in heaven, our affections on high, not on the earth. None of us know for sure our departure date. We don't know the time or the rapture, the tribulation, or tomorrow, this evening. A lot of things we just don't know. We only know that God knows tomorrow. I like that song tells us that we're in the hand of God. And of course, that goes along in John 10 where it tells us we're in the hand of God. So we must say, if the Lord's will, we'll do this or that. And finally, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. If we know that God would have us to say the Lord willing, or the Lord, if the Lord wills, or Lord permitting, and we don't do it, that's sin. Why is that sin? Because God told us to do it. And if we know to do good and we don't do it, then it's sin. There's many other things that we could cover tonight, and for time's sake, we cannot. But the point is that there's many things in the Bible that tells us what the will of God is. There's many things that we know what is the good thing to do, and what is God's will to be done in a certain matter. And we know that we should say we'll do this or that if the Lord wills and permits. And I believe everybody in our hearts knows that. We understand that. When we say, well, I'll be over there at 2 o'clock or whatever, we know everyone here knows if the Lord wills, that's the way it's going to be. If it's not, it's not going to be that way. But the Lord says we should say that. And of course, I realize in our text that these people were presumptuous in their heart. And they believed that they was going to be there and they was going to make so much money doing with their labors and all that. And they were presumptuous from the inside out. But I don't think we should presume on God's grace or mercy at all.